Matt, please come and bring God's word to us this morning.
Hello, everyone, and thank you for allowing me to be here, for having me here to bring God's word to you. It is a joy and a privilege to be able to share what I have learned, what I have studied, what God has graciously laid on my heart to share with you all from his word this morning. His word is a wonderful thing, and so it is a wonderful thing to be able to preach it. And I love God's people, and so to be able to preach God's word to God's people is, well, it's one of my favorite things. So thank you so much for having me here. Our text this morning, you can go ahead and turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll be reading the first two verses of the book. So our text will be 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2. Before we read it, just to introduce this passage a little bit, this book, 1 Peter, is, of course, as I'm sure most of you know, a letter written by the Apostle Peter, and he wrote it to a number of churches scattered across Asia Minor, which today is the country of Turkey. And we're quite sure that the churches that he's writing to were mixed churches, mix of Jews and Gentiles, probably predominantly Gentiles. And that's actually really important as we understand certain parts of this letter, because Peter uses a lot of language that sounds like he's talking to Israel, to Jews, but he's using it of the church. And we'll even see that in our verses this morning. Now, the portion of the letter that we're reading, of course, being the first two verses, this is just the introduction. It's the greeting, a standard part of any ancient letter. It's a little bit longer than our greetings. It's more than just dear so-and-so. But usually it just specifies who wrote it and who's supposed to be reading it. And so we tend to come to these New Testament letters and we kind of gloss over. We'll read the first verse or two, but we kind of gloss over them. But if we really believe that the whole Bible is the Word of God, and that every word in the Bible came from the mouth of God through his servants, then we have to believe that there are no wasted words in Scripture. And so we're going to focus this morning on these first two verses, because there's a lot for us to learn even just from the introduction to a letter. So keep those things in mind as we read these verses, but I do want to pray together one more time before we read, so please pray with me. Lord God, we thank you for the marvelous gift that is your word, the Bible. God, we thank you that you have not left us without a guide in this world, but you have given us your holy scriptures by the pens of your servants, that you have given us these scriptures to be a guide to us so that we might know what it is we are to believe about you and how it is we are to live before you in a way that pleases you. I pray this morning as I preach from your word that you would help me to preach only those things that are true, those things that give you the honor and the glory that you are due, and help me to preach those things clearly so that all might understand. I pray that for those who hear, you would give them hearts ready to submit to your word, ready to be encouraged and challenged by your word. God, I pray that you would help all of us to love your word, and in loving your word, to love you, to love your Son, Jesus Christ, a little bit more this morning. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Read with me now, 1 Peter verses 1 and 2. This is God's word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Amen. And may God bless this reading of his holy, inerrant, and inspired word. When people forget who they are, they tend to do some funny things. My father-in-law worked for the FBI for a while, and part of his time there, he was essentially a lawyer for the FBI. And so when one of the many lawsuits that get brought against the FBI would be brought, It was often his responsibility to prepare the defense and to examine the lawsuit. And he has, of course, a lot of stories from his time with the Bureau, but one of the most memorable involves a very odd case that was brought to his attention. In this particular case, there was a woman suing the FBI for the crown jewels of Egypt, because those are definitely in the possession of the FBI. Also named as co-defendants in this case, it wasn't just the FBI, she was also suing Helen of Troy, King David of Israel, and Medusa. Now, there are obviously all kinds of problems with this lawsuit, and quite frankly, I feel really bad for this woman because obviously she has some kind of psychosis that's not being treated. But when it comes down to it, the heart of the problem here, the reason that in this case, in her mind, the lawsuit made perfect sense, is that she had forgotten who she was. She was mistaken about her identity because she claimed that she was a reincarnated princess of ancient Egypt. She was wrong about who she was in a very significant way, and it led her to do things that any reasonable person would find absolutely ridiculous, and astonishingly so. And of course, this woman's case is rather extreme, but nevertheless, it highlights the point that forgetting who you are really does lead you to act in some strange ways. And this applies even more to who you are and who you think you are on a spiritual level, because that is the core of your identity. That's who you are at your center. And that's why I've titled this sermon, Who Do You Think You Are? Because as a Christian, if who you think you are does not line up with who you really are, then you're going to act wrongly. You're going to go down pointless paths and pursuits. You're going to fail to live a fulfilling life. And most importantly, you're going to fail to live a life that pleases your God and Savior. And that's why, as Paul writes the greeting to this letter, he doesn't just say to the Christians scattered throughout Asia Minor. Rather, he says to them, to the elect exiles of the dispersion. Because Peter isn't just specifying who's supposed to be getting this letter and reading it. He's making sure that those intended recipients remember who they really are. And these same words should remind you this morning of who you really are. And so the main idea that I want you to hear, the main idea I want you to remember from the sermon this morning, or as a friend of mine back at RTS likes to call it, our sermon in a sentence for this morning is this. Remember that you are one of God's chosen aliens. Remember that you are one of God's chosen aliens. Now, as we consider that sermon in a sentence, as we consider our passage for this morning, I want to do it a bit backwards, because chosen or elect comes first in our passage, but I want to jump to exiles or aliens. And I think you'll see why by the time we get to the end of our time together. Now, I choose that word alien on purpose. Partly, admittedly, it's because I'm hoping that picturing yourself as a strange creature from outer space will help you remember what I'm talking about. But I do have a purpose beyond that as well, because I actually think that the word alien gets a little bit closer to the meaning of the Greek word that Peter uses here. The word is parapidemos, and that's translated alien or sojourner, perhaps resident alien. When we use the term alien in English, we tend to think of green spacemen or something like that. But we know that that's not always what it means, because we also have this term resident alien. We know that that means somebody from a foreign country, who's living in a land of which they're not a citizen. We also use the word alien as an adjective to describe things that are strange, that are foreign, that aren't like anything we've seen before. Now, I'm not trying to say that exile is a bad word to use or a bad translation, inappropriate for the translators of the English Standard Version. Because I've preached a lot on Paul in the last few months. Peter does make clear that he actually has exile in mind as well, in addition to that idea of sojourner or alien. Because he says, elect exiles or chosen aliens of the dispersion. The word there is actually diaspora, which is a word we do use in English. Even today, we use that to refer to a group of people from one country who are spread out, usually in a bunch of different countries. So we might talk about the Chinese diaspora, which are Chinese people and often including their descendants living outside of China. In Peter's day in particular, Jews would have used that term diaspora to refer to other Jews living outside their ancestral homeland, living outside the land that God had promised to the people of Israel, the land of Palestine. And why is it that so many Jews, even in Peter's day, were living outside of Palestine? All of them had been concentrated there. Well, we know from Scripture, of course, that it's from the multiple times that Israel was sent into exile, first by the Assyrians, then by the Babylonians. Later rulers would scatter a few more of them. And many of them had come back. We read about that in Ezra and Nehemiah. But we also get the sense from Ezra and Nehemiah that the exile was never really over, because, first of all, so many Jews didn't come back. And second of all, you also realize that so many of the things that were prophesied to go along with the end of the exile didn't happen in those books. So in Ezra and Nehemiah, you get this sense of victory and of hope. But at the same time, there's this tension simultaneously with this sense of disappointment and of longing for more. So when Peter here calls his readers elect exiles of the dispersion, and because Scripture is written to all God's people, when he calls you in elect exile or a chosen alien of the dispersion, he's telling you that you today are living in that same condition of exile, away from your homeland. That exile still hasn't fully ended. And so, as you live your life in this earth, you are, in fact, an alien. You are a resident alien living in a land where you do not truly belong. You have a home, but your home is not here. Your home is with God in the heavenly kingdom. As we're told in Hebrews, that even Abraham, who had been promised a land on earth, yet he was looking forward to a heavenly city, whose founder and builder was God. That same city is where we have our citizenship. And so this is something that is extremely important for all of you who are Christians to remember, that in this world you are one of God's chosen aliens. And it's important to remember in part because it further reminds you of other things. As you remember that you are an alien in this world, it reminds you, first of all, that you ought to have heavenly priorities rather than worldly priorities. Just think about it for a moment. If this isn't really your home, and in fact, if the time that you're going to spend in this temporary home is actually quite short, 70, 80, 90, even 100 years, compared to eternity, it's not even a drop in the ocean. You can't compare it. So if we're going to be in this temporary home for such a short time, why would we pursue the things that make for worldly success? Why would we pursue wealth and recognition and comfort and pleasure, if those things have no value in the land to which we are going, where we truly belong. If you imagine yourself for a minute as taking a trip to a country like Venezuela, I wouldn't recommend it. There's a lot of unrest going on there. But let's say you were going there anyway, perhaps on a business trip or as an ambassador or something. Something to know about Venezuela is that their currency is a prime example of what's called a soft currency, a currency that, because of the instability in the country, is so volatile that the value of its money, the Venezuelan bolivar, is constantly changing, usually going down a lot. It might lose half its value in an hour. So if you were in Venezuela, let's say for 1 year, how much of your time during that year do you think you're going to spend collecting Venezuelan bolivars that are probably not going to be worth anything when you get back to the United States? I can't imagine you're going to spend much of your time doing that at all. Instead, you're going to spend your time completing whatever assignment you were sent there to do. We could think similarly about worldly politics. You know, the governments of this world are not going to last very long. Even the Roman Empire that lasted 1,000 years or more, depending on which half you're talking about, that too is a drop in the ocean compared to eternity. And yet we have a tendency to get so worked up about what's going on in earthly politics, and it's not as though it doesn't matter at all, but it impacts us for such a short time, when what we really ought to be concerned about is the things of the kingdom of God, advancing his kingdom. Now, related to these heavenly priorities, the fact that you are an alien in this world should also remind you of your strangeness in this world. That this world ought to look strange to you. Worldly people ought to seem strange to you, and you, conversely, are going to seem strange to them. It seems kind of an obvious fact, but I mean, when you go to visit another country, especially one that has a very different culture, things can be a little shocking. We have that term culture shock for a reason. I spent a summer a few years back in Benin, a country in West Africa, and there was definitely some culture shock. But the kingdom of which we are a citizen is so much more vastly different, even opposite from the kingdoms of this world, than the United States is from Benin. And so many Christians, and I fall into this myself as well, we seem to be shocked when we see the world around us doing things that the Bible clearly says are wrong, and it seems obvious to us that these are heinous crimes. And that surprises us when that's really what we should kind of expect. They're operating with a wholly different culture that's not just different from ours, but opposed to the culture and the norms and the principles that we get from Scripture. And then I also see churches forgetting this when they try to make themselves look more like the world so that they can get more people in the doors. They think that if they can downplay the differences, or maybe even tweak them a little bit, which is a very slippery slope. Just look at most of the major Protestant denominations today. But they think that if they can do that, then they can get more people in the door and say, well, we'll just abandon these things, but they'll still get Jesus. But that's not what Jesus is. That's not what he calls us to. Jesus is calling us to a heavenly kingdom, and the point isn't that heavenly kingdom is a little bit different and a little bit better than where you are right now. The point is that the heavenly kingdom and that heavenly way of life is so radically different and is separated from where people are right now by such a wide gulf that they couldn't even cross it if they wanted to but for Jesus Christ. And the point isn't that it's not that different, so why not try it? It's that it's so different, and that's a good thing, because where people are right now is on the road to hell. And when we lose sight of that, we forget the very heart of the gospel, and we begin to abandon Jesus Christ, even though many of them think they're serving him. But being an alien, there are two more things to remind you of before we get to the next part, so I'll go through them quickly. Being an alien also ought to remind you of your vulnerable position in this world, because especially, it's still true today, but especially in Peter's day, if you were living away from home, you were apart from any kind of support network. The government there didn't tend to care about you as much because you weren't one of their own. It was really easy for people to mistreat you and abuse you, and they were often motivated to do so because you were weird. You didn't follow their cultural norms. That's a theme that Peter will actually play up a lot later on in this letter. He talks about how the wicked people of the world are surprised when you don't join them in their debauchery. And so they malign you and they oppress you. But this, too, is something that we ought to expect. We read multiple places in the Bible not to be surprised when sufferings come. The differences between us and the world make it almost inevitable. You know, we're living in it's not just a different kingdom. We're living in enemy territory. So we shouldn't expect things to be easy. When it does come, we should turn to the one who is with us and who will keep us through all that suffering and who will unfailingly turn it to his glory and ours. And then the last thing that I want to mention in this section, briefly, but I think it's very important, is that remembering that you are an alien in this world should remind you of your close connection to Jesus Christ and should drive you ever more quickly into his arms. Because who else could understand your position better than he? Who, before being born as a human infant, had from eternity past been with the Father in heaven. He could hardly forget where it was that he came from during his time on earth. That would have been at the forefront of his mind, not something he had to keep reminding himself of. And as a perfect man, he would have felt that strangeness much more keenly than you and I do, because we still have some worldly tendencies hanging on while we undergo the process of sanctification. And so Jesus, more than anyone else, can identify with you when you are in that place of weakness, when you feel like this world doesn't make any sense. And so remembering that you are an alien should remember Jesus gets it. But there is aside from this alien business, there is another side to this, another aspect to what Peter's getting at here. And that's that you're not just any foreigner, not just any sojourner or alien. You are one of God's chosen aliens. In fact, God's choosing you is what makes you an alien in this world. That's why Peter calls his readers and calls you elect exiles. He's telling you that you were chosen, you were hand-picked by God out of the whole mass of humanity, to belong to him, to be redeemed by him through Jesus Christ, to be adopted by him, and to be able to call God your Father. And really, Peter develops this idea much more extensively in verse 2, which is why I wanted to address this second. Let's just look at verse 2 again. It's actually on the front cover of your bulletin. Peter writes, "According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you." In this verse, Peter is showing how the triune God. All three persons of the Trinity working in concert. How this triune God has chosen you. How he has invested all of himself into making you one of his chosen aliens. Don't you see how much God loves you? That's why he chose you. Doesn't that give just immeasurable joy and comfort, whatever may come in this life? But we should look at the particulars of what it is that Peter says about the work of the Trinity, because he's giving us a fuller understanding of what it really means to be chosen aliens. He says, first of all, that it is to be foreknown by the Father. All things and all events originate in the will of the Father. And so he knows, he foreknows all things because he foreordains all things. And so that's why Paul will say in Ephesians, when he's also speaking about your being chosen, that you were chosen before the foundation of the world. God chose you because he foreknew that he wanted you to be one of his people before he had created anything. That means that God loved you from eternity past. And if God loved you from eternity past, you can be absolutely confident that he is going to love you for eternity future. But then also, to be a chosen alien means to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That word, sanctification, indicates the process of the Spirit separating you from the world, making you an alien, setting you apart to be dedicated to God and to nothing and to no one else. But that process of separating you includes what we often think of as sanctification. The process of cleaning you up, of making you worthy to belong to God. Ezekiel 16 gives us a very powerful image of that process. In Ezekiel 16, God is actually explaining through this image what he did as he chose and sanctified Israel. And he's doing it there to show just how heinous was the crime of Israel in their idolatry. But it also, even aside from that, just shows us the beauty of what it is that God does in sanctifying his people. In that passage, he compares Israel to a newborn infant who was unwanted from the moment of birth and so was just left in a field somewhere, not given any of the care that we give to new infants. Not cleaned up or fed or clothed, left even in its own afterbirth to just cry and wail. It's supposed to be a jarring image so that it can highlight the beauty of what God does when he comes along and sees this disgusting infant and takes pity on her. Has compassion on her. And so he takes her in and he cleans her up. He cuts the cord, which nobody had done yet. He washes her. He feeds her. He clothes her. He cares for her in every way, going above and beyond, so that she grows up to be a beautiful woman. And at that point, God takes the next and greatest step in making her his own. He pledges himself to her and her to him in marriage. It's a beautiful illustration of what God does for his people. It's an image that applies as much to the church today. We are called the bride of Christ. And as a member, as a part of the bride of Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, is sanctifying you. He is cleaning you up so that you might be a beautiful and spotless and perfect member of his church, his beloved bride. But then, of course, we come to what Peter says about God the Son. And he actually says two things about God the Son, Jesus Christ. On the one hand, being God's chosen alien means being chosen for obedience to Jesus Christ. You were chosen to submit and to serve God the Son, but not as a slave merely. Not merely obeying his commands because he's far more powerful than you and you're afraid of what he might do if you don't. No, you obey his commands out of love because he loved you first. And it's not as though this obedience is a hardship for you. The Bible makes clear God's commands themselves, the commands of Jesus Christ themselves, are some of our greatest blessings. The very first words recorded in Scripture that God spoke to humanity are "be fruitful and multiply." That's a command. But when Moses introduces what God is about to say, he says, "God blessed them and said to them." So the first words that we know that God spoke to humanity are simultaneously a blessing and a command. And that is true of everything that Jesus commands. And so we obey because we love him, but also because it is our great joy and blessing. But you are also chosen aliens and being chosen for sprinkling with his blood. And that really is an image of a lot of things, and Peter probably is indicating most of them. But especially, I think Peter has in mind redemption. To be chosen as one of God's aliens is to be chosen for the forgiveness of sins that only comes by the blood of Jesus Christ. To be chosen as recipients of the grace of God in Christ so that we might have peace with God. Which is why, of course, Peter, at the end of his introduction, wishes that grace and peace would be multiplied to them, because that is, in fact, their right and privilege as God's chosen aliens. And so, as God's chosen alien, you have been chosen to receive this greatest of gifts. You have been chosen to be among the few who trust in the death of Christ and in his resurrection, so that his blood might cover you, so that his blood might cover your sin. Because unless your sins are forgiven by the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, you cannot belong to God. Only those sprinkled by the blood of Christ are God's chosen aliens, but all those that God has chosen to be his aliens are sprinkled by Christ's blood for the forgiveness of sins. And so just as it is vital for you to remember that you are an alien, it is equally important for you to remember that you are chosen. It reminds you how much you are loved. It reminds you that you are to be holy. And that you will be holy. It reminds you that you have a comforter and a protector, no matter how vulnerable you are as an alien on this earth. And it reminds you that you have someone helping you in the midst of temptation to overcome it. It truly is a precious thing to belong to God, to be considered one whom he has chosen as one of his aliens. And if you are to fulfill your purpose, if you are to live in a way that glorifies God, if you are to experience the joy of your salvation, you must remember who you are. You must remember that you are one of God's chosen aliens. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for this letter from 1 Peter. We thank you that in it you have shown us something of our identity, that you have shown us that we are aliens in this world, but aliens chosen and precious in your sight. God, I pray that as we reflect on this truth, that it would help us to glorify you more as we set our sights on heaven, that we might obey your Son, Jesus Christ, a little bit more each day. Impress these truths upon our hearts. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.